Coming back then to chapter 13, this is the beginning of the missionary journeys, all of which begin from Antioch. Now you will notice that there are several prophets and teachers in this city, a city that was highly favored by religious leaders, and Paul and Barnabas, well, he's still called Saul at this point, are only two of the five that are listed specially, but it is these two that the Holy Spirit said, and my focus again is on the Holy Spirit, set them apart for the work to which I've called them. So Saul and Barnabas are called by the Holy Spirit, all right, even as Jesus had called several people to be apostles, so now they are designated for this missionary task. And so verse 4, again, this is a typical Lucan trait, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed. Well, you don't really have to remember Seleucia, except I should probably say why it is mentioned. It's a seaport for Antioch. You have to go down the Orontes River to get to Seleucia, and there you can take a ship to go across the Mediterranean to get to Cyprus. Now you know where Cyprus is because you saw the map. And there are synagogues here, and Paul preaches at those synagogues in Salamis on the eastern edge of the island. But they go soon to Paphos on the western edge of the island. And there we meet some people that I think it'd be good to remember. Sergius Paulus in verse 7 is the principal person. He is a proconsul. Now, I think it's interesting to see that his name is Paulus, because Saul would soon become Paul by virtue of his name changing to the Hellenized form from the Hebrew form Saul. But he is a proconsul, the head man on the island. And so the word of the Lord not only comes to the common people, but also to some of the very top echelon types of people like Sergius Paulus. But he has a problem in the person of a sorcerer, a false prophet called Bar Jesus. What an odd name for a false prophet. Bar, meaning the son of Jesus. He was anything but a son of Jesus in real life, though, because when Saul curses him, he said in verse 10, "You son of the devil," right? Because why? Well, he tried to dissuade Sergius Paulus from the faith. And when this man was stricken blind, Sergius Paulus, verse 12, the proconsul is said to believe. And he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So it's an interesting conversion here on the island of Cyprus. The proconsul, the Roman leader who is designated to be in charge of the island, comes to the faith, and very possibly others, but he is the name of significance here. Okay, now they leave, verse 13. And you notice in verse 13, he is no longer called Saul, but now he is called Paul. After they leave Cyprus, which is the home of Barnabas. Barnabas had come from Cyprus. And up to this point, Barnabas seems to be the leader. But now clearly from here on, Paul is the leader. And they're entering into, obviously a more Roman territory as they're going into the mainland. And here in verse 13 also, John Mark leaves them and goes back to Jerusalem. And where do they come to first? A different Antioch up in the hills, as you've seen from the map, Antioch of Pisidia. And there in the synagogue, Paul stands up to preach. Now, we're not going to go through this whole sermon. It's a long one. It's the longest of Paul's sermons in the book of Acts, and a very important one. But let me try to just briefly summarize the gist of it. He is preaching to Jews, so you would expect him to make contact with their scriptures. He does. He talks about the Old Testament history, about how God, throughout the history of his people, shaped their story, their history, until, past King David's time, who is lauded here as a good king in contrast to Saul, who is removed. Okay, David is one whom the Lord favored, a man after his own heart, we're told. And then out of that line comes Jesus. So there's some background here for Jesus. Obviously, he's speaking to convert these people in the synagogue where he is allowed to speak as a guest preacher. You know, this sometimes was done in the synagogue. You've got something to say and you're a religious man, speak. And he takes the opportunity. Verse 26 and following is very well stated because you cannot ever accuse Luke of being anti-Semitic. He tells it the way it is. When he says that Jesus was killed, he does not blame the Jews universally. This is one of the problems that the Jews feel very keenly, that they are accused because it was only a limited group of Jews that killed Jesus. Paul says very clearly, verse 27, those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't recognize or understand, they're the ones who had Pilate kill him. All right, so Paul is very clear about that. Luke makes that indication that it's the Jews in Jerusalem, not all Jews who ever lived. And if God is gracious to you, some of you will have some very pious Jews in your congregation someday. I remember some very dear friends who were members of the church where I used to serve, and they were among the leaders in the church. So, you know, it's wrong to discriminate against the whole people because there was once a point in history where some of them were obviously very much involved in the death of Jesus. All right, so Paul here basically covers the same bases that Peter covered in his Pentecost speech, because he shows how Jesus was resurrected and how it's in fulfillment of the scriptures. And unlike David, whose body saw decay, he's again quoting Psalm 16, Jesus' body did not find decay, and therefore the psalm must be speaking about Jesus, not about David. And then it concludes on a very high note. Verse 38, let it be known to you, brothers, through this man forgiveness is proclaimed to you, so that everyone who believes is freed from the law of Moses. Everyone is freed from the law of Moses. Once again, this ceremonial thing is pulled out of the bag here. And the one thing you need to obey is the law of God, which is eternal. And some of those temporary laws of Moses are not eternal. Makes that distinction here. The kosher laws do not apply here. Circumcision is not an eternal law, but it was a time-bound law and important in its time. So a lot of people were excited about this. We are told in verse 42, they begged him to come back the next Sabbath, and he does. And they want to hear more. And one thing happens, verse 44 and following, that some of those people who came back did not appreciate. The place was jammed, and the card-carrying Jews who had their spots saved in the synagogue where they sat every Sabbath found that Gentiles were sitting in their pew, and that is just definitely a no-no, especially when you're not sure about these Gentiles already. And so there is a persecution that happens here. But many believe, including Gentiles, but there is an incitement of the mobs, as is explained in the closing verses of the chapter, and they drive Paul and Barnabas out, and Paul and Barnabas do the thing that Jesus said, shake the dust off your shoes when you are rejected, and go to the place where God leads you. So the people who remained behind, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So yes, indeed, in Antioch there were Christians as a result of this preaching, and the sign of the joy that they had obviously shows that it was God's presence among them. They go then to Iconium, and they get sent out of there in a hurry. Good things happen, but they're also persecuted. Signs and wonders happen there, but they go to Lystra and Derbe next. And so we'll go to Lystra, verse 8. At Lystra, there is this cripple who was lame from birth. As I told you when we were in chapter 3, this is almost a repeat situation of Peter and John's healing at the temple of a lame man, a cripple from birth. And so Paul, likewise, is allowed to look intently at him and in the name of Jesus have him cured. So he walks immediately. And the people there are so amazed that they think that the gods have come down to earth. Paul and Barnabas are mistaken to be Greek gods. Apparently in the area of Lystra there had once been a myth circulated that Zeus and Hermes came down to earth and had visited their region. And so they presumed that this must be another visit here. And they called Paul Hermes. Well, Hermes, that's a Greek name for Mercury, you know, the messenger of the gods. And Zeus, the Latin name would be Jupiter. Barnabas was like the head god because he was silent. Paul did all the talking, so he must be the messenger, the lesser god, Mercury. Okay, so that's what they were going to worship. And they bring their oxen, and they're going to have a sacrifice. And Paul says, no, we are men of like nature with you. And why are we here? We're here to bring you the good news. So there is a brief a sermon there, and then we go on from there. They're persecuted away from Lystra. Paul is stoned. He was left for dead. On the next day, after he shakes the bruises off and the stones that cover him, must have had an amazing constitution, they go off the derby. And there they have no persecution. And then, as we saw on the map, they return to all these places, strengthening the brothers, appointing elders, verse 23 says, so that the life of the churches would continue after they left, and they have their local leaders in place. And that's a good rule of church administration. You never start a church without continuing to support it. And Paul saw to that. Well, so they return, go back to Antioch, and tell them all the good things that happened among the Gentiles. And then we come to chapter 15, where there is a problem at Antioch. This is the time of the Apostolic Council. This is one of the great turning points of the book, because what had happened with the first missionary journey is here endorsed by the church in Jerusalem. They are buying into it. Paul's mission work among the Gentiles is from God. We can't fight it. And this business of circumcision, whether it's an absolute necessity for the new believers, well, it's not. So after much dissension at Antioch about this circumcision question, Paul and Barnabas and others are sent off to Jerusalem to settle this issue. And on the way, they go through Phoenicia and Samaria, verse 3. These are pagan lands, and they report the conversion of the Gentiles, and there is great joy among these peoples, as indeed they too were not from Jerusalem, and they would rejoice in the fact that even farther out the word of the Lord had grown. But some of the party people from the Pharisees said, we got them circumcised. So when we come to Jerusalem, verse 6 and following talks about several speakers. First it is Peter who stands up to speak. And Peter recites, it's very briefly told here, his experience with Cornelius, that by God's choice, by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's clearly a reference to the Cornelius event that Peter cites here. The Spirit did not make any distinctions. They had agreed to that in chapter 11, so they knew about this from prior speech. And Peter concludes, we should not put a yoke upon their neck that we ourselves cannot carry. We talk a good talk, but we don't walk as good a walk. So don't expect these people who are not even Jews to be circumcised. And then Paul and Barnabas speak, but their speech is not recorded, but they tell about the signs and wonders that were done among the Gentiles. And then James summarizes. So these three main speakers, Peter first, Paul and Barnabas second, and then James, the head of the Jerusalem church, summarizes and forms the decree. Yes? This is James, the Lord's brother. James, brother of John, is already dead by this point. So James, the Lord's brother, is in charge in Jerusalem at this time. So apparently there's a reference to what the prophets say. Amos is quoted, and they agree not to trouble the Gentiles, not to require circumcision, but to require 4 points. The 4 points are listed in verse 20, and they're repeated in verse 29 for emphasis. And basically, these have to do with things that Jews felt was ceremonial law, like blood things and strangled things and things that once been offered to idols. Those are sort of in-between things that you can take or leave depending on the circumstance. But the fourth thing apparently is not a kind of thing that normally could be disregarded by Jews. The Gentiles are specially told to, I kind of messed that up. Let me go back again and try to say that over and better. There are 4 things they're not allowed to do in order to be sensitive to the Jews. Okay, there are 3 things that have to do with ceremonial laws where some of them who are still alive would be bothered by it, and you have to be respectful of their conscience, even if wrongly instructed. That has to do with those blood things. But the 4th thing is unchastity. Now, why is that specially mentioned? It's something that is part of the moral law. That's an eternal law, and that's a forever kind of thing. But among the Gentiles, they were particularly notorious for their unchastity in their sexual lives, for example. And so they need a special reminder about that. Okay, you Gentiles, this is something that you just shouldn't do. The other things are Jewish things that perhaps because of their sensitivity and they still learned the law of Moses, be a little bit kind to their consciences, which were thus instructed. So it was kind of a compromise situation which they had there at Jerusalem. And then Silas and Judas, which is a new Judas now, go with Paul and Barnabas to the church at Antioch to explain all of this. And as we come to the end of the chapter, they once again decide to go on a missionary journey, and they discuss the need to go back to revisit the previous churches of the first journey. And there is a big disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about John Mark. Barnabas takes him, Paul does not. They separate. Barnabas goes back to Cyprus. Paul goes to revisit the former churches, and he takes with him Silas, who had come with him from Jerusalem. And this Silas will be with Paul for a lot of future mission work. He's also called Silvanus sometimes. That's his Latin name. Silas would be, I guess it would be probably his Hebraic name, but Silvanus, his Latin name. He would accompany him on the second journey. And there we come to chapter 16.